John changed his mind. I didn't think you were going to leave that song, Mr. John.
I appreciate it. Good.
It gets harder to see up here, though, when we turn those lights off. I know. I don't know what the problem is. And Brett, you made it. Good to see you. Yeah, there you go. I'm all right. Good to see everybody. Thanks for being here today. We're going to talk about the idea of walking, living or walking by faith. And just some obvious verses to start out with that won't blow anybody's mind, but just to remind us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And that's a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2. And we understand that. We get the idea of that we're supposed to live by faith. Hebrews, the next chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, is going to deal with faith on a very detailed basis, giving example after example of men who walk by faith. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6, in this context, Paul's talking about the idea of our heavenly home and looking forward to that. And he says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." And I wonder if we really get that. And that's what, I guess, gave me the idea to talk about this today. It's easy to say, "Walk by faith, by sight." And on one hand, I think we understand that means, okay, well, we don't see Jesus. We've never seen Jesus. So if we're going to walk by faith, not by sight, then we just have to believe that this person that we've never seen exists and that the things that were created out there that we have today were created out of nothing. We have to believe all that by faith. And so we walk by faith and walk by and not by sight. But I think it's a lot more detailed than that. I think it has to do a lot with how we look and how we look at things, how we talk about things, and how we view life in general. And I'm afraid that as I think about myself and as we talk about things sometimes, I'm convinced that we still walk by sight. There's a lot of situations as we go through today that we don't fully understand, I don't think, what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's turn to John chapter 20. At the end, what we were just singing about is this encounter that Thomas has with Jesus. And as the song said, Thomas comes. He wasn't there the first time Jesus approached them or appeared to them after his resurrection. And in chapter 20, Thomas insists that he's going to have to see him, that he'll have to touch his side and put his hands on him. Verse 26, 8 days later, when they're again, Thomas is with him this time. Drop down to verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This idea of having to see things was a problem that plagued Jesus throughout his ministry. That it was always an issue about show us something, show us this, show us this, show us who you are. And so what Thomas is just echoing what he's always seen, I think, and what kind of they've acted on throughout the whole ministry of Jesus, and that is, well, if things get really bad, then we'll just trust in what we can put our hands on and what we can see from you. And Jesus is very clear here that there's going to obviously be a time when you can't rely on that anymore. And if you think about it, in the history of humankind, those that lived before Christ had to believe in somebody who'd never come yet. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about that by faith Abraham did these things. He was looking for Jesus, although he didn't understand who he was going to be and all those things. But he had to believe in somebody not seen. And except for a very small group that lived in a very small part of the world in a very short period of time, everybody that's existed after Jesus leaves the earth has to rely on faith. And so the question is that a superior way to believe? Because it's certainly the way that God has left us in order to believe the things that we believe. You see, the idea was, Thomas said, when I come into confrontation in my mind between what you told us, Jesus had told them how many times, we've already seen in John, destroy this temple, I'll raise it in 3 days. Well, in John, later on in John, in 14, 15, and 16, he's going to tell them very plainly, I'm going away, you cannot come. I'm leaving you, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. Jesus has been telling his 12 especially all along, I'm going to die, I'm going to be resurrected, I'm going to die, I'm going to be resurrected, I'm going to leave. And when Thomas gets down to it, what he says is, I don't care what you said, I've got to see. And Jesus lays out and said, Thomas, that's not the way it's going to be. And frankly, that's not the way it can be for us. We finally are going to have to be faced with, do we believe when we haven't seen? And then how does that impact our lives every day as we live? How do we deal with that on a day-to-day basis as we seek to serve God and seek to be the kind of people God would have us to be? All right, we'll turn over to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, in the context of this, is the when Jesus has just healed a man of an unclean spirit. He just cast out this demon, and they've accused him of doing it by the power of Satan. So in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38, after that had just happened, in verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. It's amazing when you read that. He'd just done a sign, just cast out a demon. They didn't deny the sign, but they said, oh, you've done it by the power of Beelzebub. And now they come back and say, okay, teacher, we desire a sign from you. Now, I think in our mind we're like, okay, just do a sign for him, Jesus, and everything will be fine. But look at his response. Verse 39, but he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. I'm going to tell you, that's pretty strong language. Now, transfer that to us. What he says is, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign. If we seek a sign today, then he calls it an evil and adulterous generation. You see, it's not, oh, you know, everybody likes to see a sign, and you know, we can all understand that that's just being human, right? That's just part of who we are. We want to see a sign. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus said, we're an evil and adulterous generation if we seek a sign. But he says, because the sign's already been given with you, Jonah. Now, we talked about this a little bit in John this morning, but look what he says, verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And we read that verse, and I'm not saying it's not part of the sign, but I don't think that's the sign Jesus is talking about. He goes back to Jonah, he talks about, hey, well, remember Jonah was in the fish 3 days and 3 nights, and he says, okay, so I'm going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and nights. In other words, just like Jonah, it's going to happen to me. But look what he says now in verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? Because they missed the sign? For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now go back to Jonah sometime you have today, but have time today, but how many miracles did Jonah perform in front of Nineveh? I say, go back, not one. Not one single sign. But then how is Jonah the sign? And how he says, Nineveh's going to rise up because Jonah told him about the great fish. Well, as far as I can tell from reading Jonah, Jonah never tells them the story about the great fish. Now, the Jews knew about it. We know about the story of the great fish, right? Because we read the book of Jonah. But Nineveh didn't know about the great fish. Yet Nineveh is going to rise up against this generation that Jesus is talking about. What can Nineveh hold over that generation? Not the sign. Not signs that Jonah performed, but what? The preaching of Jonah. Do you see it? He says, what's going to rise up against this generation is you seek a sign, but the people of Nineveh, who weren't even my people, they didn't even need a sign. All Jonah had to do was show up and tell them what they were doing was wrong, and they repented and changed. That's the sign, the preaching, the teaching of the Word. What is he saying? He's saying, you demand a sign because you think that sign's going to give you faith, and what I'm telling you, that's inferior to what? The preaching of the Word. We don't believe that, though, do we? I mean, don't we all on some level think that, you know, if Jesus would just show up in Middleburg, what would happen? Boy, the building would be full. I mean, if I could just take Jesus to my school with me, or to work with me, or to the gym with me, right? Then everybody would want to serve Jesus. Everybody would be at church. Everybody would be falling down and worshiping Him, right? We believe that, don't we? So we think, well, we're deficit because we don't have that. Or we think, you know what, if I could just walk into school tomorrow and heal my friend that has the leg that's withered, everybody would believe in Jesus. But you know all I got now to do that with is what? This. My friend's not going to believe this. We see, we conditioned ourselves, because we walk by sight, that this is inferior to a sign. My neighbor's not going to listen to this. This isn't going to tell. How am I going to tell somebody that their marriage is unscriptural? How am I going to tell somebody that the person they're living with, that's ungodly, that relationship? What am I going to do? Well, if I could go and burn their house down with a single word, now that might get them to change. If I could call fire down from heaven, that would wake them up, wouldn't it? That would say, hey, you better get with it. But what am I going to do? Go read to them Matthew 19? How's that going to work? You see, we're just like this generation. We walk by sight. We don't have faith in the greatest testimony of faith that there is, and that's the Word of God, the teaching of Jonah. Look at verse 42. He talks about what? The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. How many miracles did Solomon perform? Go back. Go back and read Kings, Chronicles. Go back. Read. How many miracles did Solomon perform? They came from the south. They came from all over to see Solomon's miracles, right? No, it's not in there. The queen of the south came to hear his wisdom. And she's going to rise up to this generation, because this generation says we need a sign. We need you to show us that you're real. We need to feel something. We need to see it with our eyes. We need to handle it. We need to touch it. Or we won't believe it. And he says, no, the wisdom of Solomon was greater than any sign that I could do. And that's what will rise up against this generation. All these things are a testament to the fact that in their time and in our time today, and in people all around us, we're walking by sight. We're not walking by faith. We have no trust, or little trust, that without something to convince ourselves or convince others that you can believe and trust in just the Word of God. That it's sufficient, that it's enough. Well, it was no different. Again, we talked, jump over real quick to Luke chapter 16. And what we know is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, right? Luke chapter 16 starts in verse 19. And you remember the story of the rich man Lazarus, and it's such a shock to the Jews as they both die, and they think that the rich man is obviously going to be in heaven or in paradise, and the poor man Lazarus, he's obviously poor because he's a sinner, and therefore he'll be in hell. And so when the story unfolds, we find the rich man in torment and Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham in paradise. And it's shocking to him. But the interesting thing, as you get down into verse 27, and he said, now this is the rich man in torment talking, and he said, then I beg you, Father, to send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come in this place of torment. Now, why would he say that? Because he believes that if somebody came from the dead and walked up to him and said, hey, look, your brother sent me, and he wants you to change because you're going to be in torment because that's where he is. Right? I mean, we buy that, don't we? That would be effective. If God would just do that, if God could just bring somebody back from that, why can't we just get John the Baptist just for an hour on Sunday morning? Just to come. and be here and preach. How many people could we get in the building? Hey, on the church sign, wouldn't that be cool? John the Baptist here this Sunday morning. Everybody'd be here. And what would we say? We'd say what? When they hear John, they're going to repent. This will change Middleburg. This will change everything. But the reality is what Jesus has already told us is absolutely it will not. Isn't that what he said? An evil, perverse generation, adulterous generation seeks a sign. Well, look what Jesus says to him, or Abraham says to him in verse 30. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead. Here's Abraham, and he says, guess what? They're going to have to believe. They're going to have to change based on what? Faith. In Moses and the prophets. He doesn't even say, well, look, Jesus is still around now, and the apostles, and there's still miracles being performed out there everywhere. Just go find somebody, and you'll see something, and send them there, and they'll believe. No, he said, what? Their faith is finally going to have to be based on not even what they're going to see in their generation, but it's going to have to be based on the testimony of Moses and the prophets, their faith in the Old Testament Scriptures. You see, this dead rich man still thought that walking by sight was superior to walking by faith. It's just all through the life and the ministry of Jesus. But in John chapter 6, and at the risk of stepping on Justin's toes in this class, is where I really want to spend most of the rest of the time. In John chapter 6. And that is the story of this long chapter. It's going to take us a while. We're not going to read the whole thing. But John chapter 6, the occasion of feeding the 5,000. And as he feeds the 5,000, there's a problem that arises. Now, I want you to think about this. So you're here with Jesus, and there's 5 loaves and 2 fish. Apparently, everybody knows that there's no food. And so you know the story. He multiplies the loaves and the fish. And if you go down to verse 13, so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Boom. It worked. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he feeds 5,000 men, and it works because they're convinced now that he's what? He's the prophet that's come into the world. This is what we've been talking about early in John. Who do people say that I am? You know, who are you? Are you the prophet? Here, they've convinced. 12 baskets full of food. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can walk up, every one of the people can walk up and see the 12 baskets. And I don't know about you, but I might sit around and do that and realize, and a few hours later, I might be, you know what, did that just really happen? Did we really just eat, everybody just ate from 5 loaves and 2 fish? But you know what you could do? You could go back and count the baskets again. Okay, let's lay them out again so we don't miscount. 12 baskets. And so they go on. And they go, yes, he's a prophet because here are the 12 baskets. It proves it. He's the prophet. We've gotten this sign, right? So they go on and Jesus withdraws from them. And then they go out, and the apostles, disciples go out in the boat to see a Capernaum. Jesus walks on water to them. And then the next day, verse 22, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Now, it may be that they get that another miracle has been performed, that somehow he's gotten out there without taking a boat. Now, they didn't see him walk on water, but I think they get it. Something's going on. Another sign's been done. Now, they already said they believe he's the prophet. Okay? Now drop down to verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now what? What in the world? What he's saying is, you don't believe because of the words that I've spoken to you. You only see the signs as something that's going to give you something, so you haven't accomplished anything. Now he goes on to say, verse 27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures the eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the God the Father has set a seal. When they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Because he said, you're going to have to labor, you're going to have to do some work. In their mind, that means, okay, give us some chores to do so we can earn the food you're going to give us. And Jesus answered 29, this is the work of God, to believe in him who he has sent. Now look what they say in verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What? Okay, go back again, count the 12 baskets. Didn't I just get out in the boat and nobody knows how I got there? Do you understand? When you walk by sight, you constantly need reaffirmation. You constantly need to be reminded of what you believe. Because now, you know what? They're hungry again. A day's passed. And there's no food there. And they need to be reminded that you can still do it again. Because, just think about it. What if they say in their mind, well, we know he did that yesterday, but how do we know God is still with him today? Maybe God was with him yesterday, or maybe it was a trick. Maybe it didn't really happen the way we think it did. So you're going to have to show us another sign so we'll know that God is with you today. Isn't that the way we are? When we're walking by sight, we constantly need something to reaffirm in our life, right? And so we use terms like this. Well, I need some confirmation. And we'll pray to God. And people will pray to God and say, God, just give me some confirmation this is what you want. Or I hear people all the time say, you know, after I preached or somebody's preached or taught a class at Lottie, and they'll go around and they'll say, and you know what, after that sermon on Tuesday, I heard some guy on the compound talking about this, and that was confirmation that what you said in the sermon was true. Really? So what that says is if I didn't hear somebody talking on the compound about what you said in the sermon, then it proved that what you said in the sermon wasn't true. And so people are just constantly needing confirmation. God, I need some confirmation. I need to know that what we're doing is right. I need to know that this is the right decision. And so guys, we'll do things, right? We'll do things. We make a decision, and we're looking for a sign, aren't we? Show me that this is the right thing to do. Well, I went out and invested all this money, and the price went up. Next week, the price was up. That's confirmation. God wanted me to do that. That's how the health and wealth gospel works, right? If I can convince you to put some extra money in the plate and look for something in your life that's going to confirm that that was the right thing to do, you know what everybody's going to be looking for? We're going to be looking for a sign, some sign to show me it was the right thing. What is it? What is it? I got home, and there was a credit card offer. They've extended my credit to $10,000. That's a sign. See there? That's confirmation. I know that sounds crazy to some of us. We know people who are like that, but we just do it in a little more subtle ways, right? We're constantly looking for something to back up the promises or the truth of God's Word. Because why? Because we're not walking by faith in it. We're walking on what we see. Or we turn like, God showed me this. And again, this isn't a list of thou shalt not use these terms. I'm just trying to get this to think about sometimes how we get in our talk and how that reflects sometimes what we're looking for in life. Oh, God's showing me this. God showed me. Well, how did he show you? In prison it happens all the time. A guy starts living right and gets a letter from his brother that hadn't written him in 10 years. That letter showed me that I'm doing right. It shows me I'm on the right path. Well, what about how your life's lining up with the Word of God? Does that show you? Well, no, God showed me. And we need confirmation for what we do. We need God to show us. God told me. God told me to go do this. And when you quiz people, well, how did God tell you? Did you hear a voice booming from heaven like when Jesus was baptized? No. Now, what we say, no, we're not, we wouldn't do that. That'd be walking by sight, wouldn't it? So what term do people use today? Well, I heard this quiet, still voice in my head. So see, when you hear a quiet, still voice in your head, that's not walking by sight. That's walking by faith. And so people are always, and you have people all the time stand at pulpits and tell you, hey, wait for God to speak to you. Wait for Him to say something to you. Wait till you hear that quiet, small voice, and then you'll know that you're doing right. You know what Jesus called that? An evil and perverse generation that seeks a sign. Is what I'm doing right or not? Is it agreement with the Word of God or not? Am I walking by faith or by sight? Or am I not quite sure this is really all there is, and I need just a little extra help to make sure that what I'm doing is the right thing? God revealed it to me. God's revealing things to me in my life all the time. When I got home the other day, the light was out in my bedroom. God was revealing something to me that there was some sin in my life. Did you need to see the light out in your bedroom? Is it not that the Word of God was revealing sin in your life? And again, sometimes we say, I'd never say anything like that. But is it possible we're looking for God to reveal things to us? To show us something? Every day when we walk by sight, we need constant renewal. We need God constantly telling us, I know God is real because I see Him doing things. I see Him doing things all over the place. I see Him doing things here and doing things there. Do we understand what we're saying? Then when I don't see Him doing things, does that mean God's not doing anything? Walking by sight, not by faith. I know I'm saved because I can see God doing things. People use that all the time. What's the confirmation that I have a relationship with God? It's not the Word of God. It's the things I can see in my life. There is no way you can tell me I don't have a relationship with God because I just got a promotion at work. My marriage is doing better than it ever has done. I've got situations in my life that have turned around. You can't tell me I don't have a relationship with God. What if those things weren't happening? Does that mean you don't have a relationship with God because you lose your job, because you're having trouble with your marriage, because some things aren't working out in your life? Does that confirm that you don't have a relationship with God? Do we walk by sight or do we walk by faith? Do we believe we have a relationship with God because God said we have a relationship with Him if we live and do these things and follow these things? Are we walking by faith or walking by sight? Look at all God's doing in my life. It's just another way of saying the same thing. I can feel God moving in my life. I don't know what that means, but I can promise you it's not walking by faith. It's walking by sight. I just know God's in my life. I just know He is because I feel Him moving in my life. When I walked in today, I just felt God in this place. Well, how do you know God's in this place? Why do you need a feeling to confirm what you should be able to know by faith? Am I at the right church? Will I be able to confirm that by this? Not by, I got a tingling when I walked in because the great song that John led. That doesn't confirm anything. That doesn't prove anything. Except that I'm walking by sight. I know God's with me because this happened or this didn't happen. I got this because God is with me. The things I'm experiencing prove God is with me. And this is written by a brother that was reading something he wrote the other day, and this is what he said. I felt a gentle nudge, so I knew I was making the right choice. What's that mean? You see, sometimes we say, well, those are all Pentecostal kind of things, and you know that's kind of out there maybe, and we sometimes relegate to that. But we make statements like this. I knew it was the right choice. Why? I just felt something. I felt this little nudge. It was as if God were just, with His hand, gently pushing me on my back. Because if He knocked me down, that would be walking by sight, not by faith. You see, we're not immune to this. We do it all the time. All right? He continues in John. Verse 33. Or let's back up to verse 30. What work do you perform? Verse 31, our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now you think about that, what they were challenging Jesus to do. How long did they eat man in the wilderness? 40 years. Okay, you gave us 12 baskets. That was impressive and that was nice. But guess what? Today's another day and we didn't get anything today. Okay, we'll believe in you. Do this. Give us manna the way our fathers got manna. In other words, we need a sign for the next 40 years from you. I appreciate their honesty. What they're saying, if you don't show us something every day, then how are we going to know every day that you're true and you're God? And brethren, sometimes we walk around that exact same way. How do we know God's real today? Stuff's been happening today. It's a bad day. Things aren't going the way they should go in my life. How do I know God's there today? God, where are you at? Have you abandoned me? Where are you at, God? I stubbed my toe this morning. I woke up with a cough. Where are you at, God? I need a sign from you. I need you to show me that you're real. Give me manna for the next 40 years and I'll believe you're with me. That's what they're saying. And then we'll know, we may see and believe you. We'll know that you're from God if you give us this. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Notice always. Sir, we need a sign all the time. Just please give us a sign all the time. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Did you get the problem there? What's the problem? What they see. We need a sign. We need to prove you're from heaven. We need to know you're a problem. We need a sign every day, every day. And he says, well, I came down from heaven. He said, wait a minute. What we see doesn't agree with that. You see, when we walk by sight, our sight's selective. We don't see things the right way. So because they could see him, he was a man, and because they knew who his mother and father were, and they knew where he was from, what they're saying is, well, we can't trust our sight, because our sight tells us that you're not from heaven. We can't believe you. We have to trust our sight. Yet they're asking Jesus to do miracles, to do signs, so they could see him, so they could believe in him. You see, it's impossible to please us. When we walk by sight, we can't be pleased because whatever God does, we'll figure out a way in one sense to make it fit what we already want to happen, or in another sense to make it never fit what we don't want to happen. And that's exactly what they're doing. Verse 43, Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it is the prophets. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Every sign I can give you, guess what? You're still going to be lacking one thing. You haven't seen the Father. Except I've come to show you the Father, but you're going to have to, by faith, believe that looking at me is looking at the Father. Even his own apostles don't get that. You fast forward to John 14, we won't turn there, but you remember, right? The night before he's betrayed, and he says, I'm going away, I'm going to the Father. And you remember what they asked him? Well, show us the Father then. He says, me and the Father are one. And he says, oh, well then show us the Father. And I can see in my mind Jesus shaking his head and saying, what have I been doing the last 3 years? You see, they didn't get it. Because finally, you can't be enough signs. Until we finally say, all right, God, you're going to have to come down, and you're going to have to look at me face to face, and then I'm going to believe. Because the Son coming down and showing us the Father wasn't enough, was it? It just wasn't enough. And then he goes on in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in eternal life, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread I will give him for the world, for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat, walking by sight? So Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in the Father, and I in him. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper here. What he's saying is, you've got to take in me. I've got to become part of your life. My words have got to be in you. You've got to feed on what I've taught you. You've got to have faith that what I've told you can sustain you spiritually. I don't have to be here all the time continuing to give you a sign to feed you. I'm feeding you by being here and by teaching. Drop down to verse 60. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? And what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Think about it. How are you going to handle it when I leave and I can't give you a sign anymore? And you can't touch my hands. And you can't feel the scar. And you can't walk with me and touch me and feel my head and look at me. What are you going to do then if you can't accept this? It's my words you're struggling with because you walk by sight, not by faith. Verse 64. For there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. He could have prevented it by giving him another sign. We can get people to follow God if we just give them what they want every day. And you know what? I will follow God very easily, right? If you'll just give me what I want every day, then I can walk by sight. But he's not going to do it. Because it's inferior. Because after a while, I'm going to need to see more than one miracle a day. And after a while, I'm going to be tired of the manna. And I'm going to need something different. And I'm going to need a different sign. And situations will change. And it finally get to where God can't do enough signs to keep me faithful. And Jesus knows this. And so, after this, verse 66, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Listen to this. You have the words of eternal life. He got it. For all the times Peter didn't get it, he got it. He said, we're not following you because of the signs. We're following you because of what you said, what you taught. You have the words of eternal life. That's the sign of Jonah. That's the sign of Solomon. Is it those who can be convinced by the declaration of God's Word, the truth of His Scriptures, the truth of His wisdom, the truth of the things that needed to change in our lives? Those are the words of eternal life. Those are the things that will sustain us. That's walking by faith and not by sight. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And he doesn't mention one thing about the signs he saw. How do they know he's the Holy One of God? Because of the words that he taught. The words that he taught. All of these things declare that walking by sight, not by faith, is superior. What Peter's saying is that the way to Jesus, the way to eternal life, is walking by faith. It's not walking by sight. But let me challenge you with one other thing. And that is it possible that even though we don't fall into that kind of thinking, I need a sign all the time, and I got to feel this and all that, you know, that's, you say, that's not me, you know, I don't do that, so that doesn't really apply to me. Have you ever said, where is God in this? Have you ever said, where is God, or is he there? And have you ever asked yourself, does God love me? Even when you say you believe this. Because see, that's our subtle way of walking by sight, not by faith. Those are the code words that many times among our group we might use more often. Turn to Job chapter 23. And then we'll be finished. In Job chapter 23, we know Job. He's gone through all these things. And this is Job talking in verse 1 of chapter 23. He said, Job answered and said, verse 1, Job 23, verse 1, today also my complaint is bitter and my hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No. He would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever before my judge. Behold, I go forward, and he's not there. And backward, I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when is he working? I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, and I do not see him. Have you ever felt that way? You say, well, where is God in this? You know, my life's a mess. Things aren't going good. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. This isn't the way I thought it would work out. And so we say, where is God? Is he there? Job says, I look forward. He's not there. I go backward. I can't find him. I go to the left. I go to the right. Where is God? Because why? He's having all these trials, all these difficulties. He's thinking about walking by sight. You ever get that way? You ever question your relationship with God because something bad happens? It's not your fault? You ever say, well, maybe God's mad at me. I thought I had a relationship with God, but this terrible thing happened. How could somebody I love die when I have this relationship with God? Where is God in all this? Does God love me? He does. He does love me. But that's what Job got to. Look what he says in verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. And when he's tried me, I shall come out as gold. But look how. How do you know that, Job? How did you get to that despite everything Job's gone through? He said, I know he knows the way I take. When he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Verse 11. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way, and I've not turned aside. Now, verse 12. I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. It's this. How do you know God loves you? Because of this. Do you treasure the words of his mouth more than your portion of food? That's code word for saying, will you walk by faith and not by sight? Will you only follow me when your life works out the way you said it should work out? Where will you trust me in faith? Where will you rely on me? Where will you act and behave? Not because the situation dictates it, but because I said to live this way. Where will you delay? When will you delay your own gratification, even though you can't see how that will work? When will you do that? I tell you when. When you treasure the words of his mouth more than your portion of bread. When we walk by faith and not by sight. So often we struggle to do the things of God, to be obedient to him, to live the way he says to live. And we look for all these reasons. It's very simple. We're walking by sight, not by faith. We determine that things won't work out unless I do it this way. I can't trust this. How can I wait to find a wife? How's it going to work if I do it God's way? Marry a Christian? Are you crazy? There aren't many out there. You know how long that might take? Tell the truth? How will I ever survive in my job if I do that? Be honest. Stand up for what's right. Be morally pure. How can anybody do that? You can't do that. It doesn't work. Are you walking by faith or by sight? It's just what it finally boils down to. When my life is crumbling around me, when like Job, everything's been taken away from me, is my trust in God, is my faith in God only because of stuff he's given me, and that stuff not to have to be just money, my health, my well-being, the way I think things should go? You know, I struggled with this for a while in the prison work. As guys get out and fail and fail and fail, I finally said, well, God, this must not be what you want me to do because it's not working out the way I thought it should. I'm walking by sight. Is that the requirement to be an evangelist? Is that the requirement to teach the lost? That if I don't get some results, or if I don't get the results I'm looking for, then this must not be the right way to thing to do. This must not be the right way to go. We walk by sight. Many times in my life, if I just walk by sight, and I'm just swayed based on how things look to me. Wow, things are going great. Everything's great with the family. My relationship with my wife is good. I must be doing what God wants. It has nothing to do with it. Understand in the context I'm saying. I'll tell you what has to do with it. Are you following this? See, that's what gets us messed up, right? Because when my life's going good, what do I stop doing? I stop getting into the Word of God. I stop worrying about what it says. I stop worrying about studying it and learning it. Why? Obviously, I'm doing with God. My life's going great. I'm walking by sight. And then if things fall apart, what are we doing? What's the scripture I can find? There's got to be an answer here somewhere. It's hard to walk by faith. But you know what the Bible says? I hope what you'll get from this lesson, it's harder to walk by sight. It is a lie of Satan that it's easier to walk by sight. Because I know people all over the place who are walking by sight. And you know what? They're more confused than anybody. They don't have a clue because you know what? They're always seeing mixed signs. There's always things that just don't quite make sense. And as much as they cling to the sign that they think they saw, after a while it fades. Are you going to walk by faith or by sight? The invitation is simple. You just have to believe in something you can't see. And that's this man called Jesus. And you can only know about him through reading this. And after all the books on evidences and all the archaeology and whether they ever find Noah's Ark or not, and whether they come back and say the solar system was younger than they thought, or we know now finally how dinosaurs all died, you know what? None of that matters. At some point, you've got to come down to this. Do you believe what it says? Do you believe it enough to follow it and live by it? If you can do that, you can have eternal life. Because these are the words of eternal life. And they're waiting for you if you'll follow them. While we stand and sing.